Well, as we'd already mentioned, this is the 4th of July. It's obvious as you look around and see all the empty seats. I'm glad our people can go on vacations. It's nice to be able to live in a land and have the kind of prosperity that we have that gives us the ability to go on vacations. When I was a young boy growing up on the farm, vacations were few and far between. And it's something that has really changed in my lifetime, and I'm glad that we can do that. It's relaxing, it's an enjoyable time. But it was also mentioned that across our nation today, there's the celebration of our freedom. And it's a time that many of us genuinely appreciate the blessings that we have of living in a country like the United States of America. But I suspect that for many of us this morning, there's a certain concern about the moral condition of our country and the things that are happening that we never dreamed that would happen in the United States of America. But maybe there's some other concern that you're carrying this morning as you come here to church, some concern that's heavy on your heart this morning as you come. And I suspect that for some of us, the concern about our country or the concern that you're bringing this morning as you come, for some of us, it may have moved past what we would call a concern and rise to the level of worry, the fear of what if. I want to start with this morning, and I'd like you to just ponder this for a minute. I am one in whom Christ dwells and delights. I live in the strong and unshakable kingdom of God. The kingdom is not in trouble, and neither am I. Now, that doesn't mean that nothing troubling will ever happen to us. But it means that as we are in the kingdom of God, we will never be beyond the grace of God to give us whatever we need to get through whatever the troubling situation is. And I think it's important that we remember that we are one in whom Christ dwells and delights, and we live in the strong and unshakable kingdom of God. The kingdom is not in trouble, and neither am I. But we don't always remember that. And I know that all of us here know what it feels like to worry. Worry, by definition, is to give way to anxiety or unease, allowing one's mind to dwell on difficulty and troubles. Now, the feeling of anxiety in itself is not evil. God has given us the ability to feel that emotion of anxiety, and it's helpful for us as we live our lives. You know, if you're trying to wire hot wires together that are still charged with electric, it's good to feel a little anxious so that you're careful about how you go about it. If you're going for a hike in the mountains and you're told that there's rattlesnakes along the trail, it's good to be just a little bit anxious so that you watch out and you're careful. But if that anxiety rises to the level of saying that because there's rattlesnakes in that mountain, I won't go hiking, now your anxiety is getting in the way of your function. Worrying is when we give way to anxiety, when we allow our mind to dwell on difficulties and troubles. Some of the synonyms are to fret, to fear, to vex, to fuss, to obsess. So I was studying this subject, I came across some sayings that are just worth repeating. Worrying doesn't take away tomorrow's trouble, it takes away today's peace. That's what happens with worrying. Wearing a stupid is like walking around with an umbrella waiting for it to rain. At 20, we worry about what others think about us. At 40, we don't care what others think about us. At 60, we discover they haven't been thinking of us at all. Worry is a misuse of our imagination. Our greatest weapon against stress is our ability to choose one thought over another. Worry is the interest paid in advance on a debt you may never owe. Worrying is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Worrying is just not very productive. Came across this story. A newly ordained minister was asked to preach at a camp meeting. As hundreds of people began to gather in the grounds, the young preacher panicked and ran into the bishop's cabin. "I'm supposed to preach in a few minutes, but I don't know what to say." "Trust the Lord, young man," the bishop advised with great dignity. "Trust the Lord." Then the bishop left the room. Frustrated, the young man picked up the bishop's Bible in hopes of finding some inspiring verse. Instead, he found some typewritten sermon notes that he liked very much. So he took the bishop's Bible and the notes and went to the service. The young preacher preached. The young preacher amazed everyone with his sermon, and the people crowded around him after the service. Suddenly, the bishop pushed his way through the crowd. "Young man," the bishop thundered, "you preached the sermon I was going to preach tonight. What am I supposed to preach?" "Trust the Lord, Bishop." "Trust the Lord." It's easy to trust the Lord when we have everything in hand. And it's easy to tell other people to just trust the Lord when everything is going fine. But every day, we're confronted with the what-ifs. What if our economy goes south? What if the time comes that inflation in America does what it did in some of the African countries, where our dollar would be devalued to just a percent of a dollar? What if our government never gets straightened out? What if God continues to be snubbed in our country and God decides to judge us? What if the southern border never gets closed and we become a third world country? What if our children reject Jesus? What if I get cancer? What if? I believe God wants to encourage us this morning and help us maybe to get a handle that our anxieties don't become worries. I meant to say earlier that I think anxiety helps us to pray more. It's another benefit of the emotion of anxiety. It gives us a motivation to pray. So how can we control our worrying? Well, yeah, simply put, the bishop's advice was right. We need to trust the Lord. But how do we do that? Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. It's a familiar scripture, but I just think it's important for us to read it and unpack it a bit this morning again and be reminded of what Jesus says about this subject and apply it to our lives in those places where we are struggling with anxiety, where we don't know the future and the future looks less than what we would hope for. So how do we put that together? Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 24, reading through verse 34. This is Jesus speaking. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Verse 24, it says, we can't serve two masters. And this is just a foundational truth that needs to be settled. Who is your master? Who are you serving under? Who are you trusting to take care of you? Is it God? Or is it your bank account, your savings account? Is it your abilities, your talents, your skills? What are you trusting to take care of you? Jeremiah has some sobering words. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. What do you trust this morning? Wouldn't you agree that it's your master's responsibility to take care of you? And so are you trusting a master that has the ability to do that? If you're trusting your bank account, does it have the ability to do that, depending on what happens to the economy? If you're trusting your skills and your abilities, are you sure that you can trust that if your back goes out and you find you can't sit? What are you trusting this morning? The truth is, there's only one good shepherd, and he has the ability to take care of us, not to cause us to avoid all trouble. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. The grace of God is sufficient to walk us through whatever trouble we find ourselves. That is demonstrated over and over and over again in the martyr's mirror, as people were tortured beyond imagination and demonstrated the grace of God that was giving them a peace that was just obvious to all. We need to come to a place that we trust in all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-loving God. And secondly, in verse 25, it says, therefore, because we have established the right master, we've established that God is our master, that we're not trusting any other thing to be able to take care of us, therefore, we don't need to worry. Now, it's interesting as you look at that, it says, do not worry. Now, it's not saying I suggest that you overcome that worry habit of yours, It's not saying everybody worries. I understand that. It's no big deal. It says, do not worry. Very similar wording to do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not worry. But somehow it's easy for us to put it into another category. That somehow, it just goes with being human. Anxiety goes with being human, but I believe God is calling us this morning to make a differentiate between anxiety and being anxious about something and doing what the Bible tells us to do when we're anxious and giving our mind over to worry. I believe Jesus wants us to recognize this morning that worry, when we give ourselves to it, is disobedience. It's disobedient to what Jesus is asking us to do. In fact, in verse 32, he says that's what the pagans do. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. He's qualifying there that as a Christian, we are to be people of faith. We are to be people that trust our Savior, trust our Shepherd, trust that His grace will be sufficient for us, trust that God is sovereign and He's over all of the details of our lives. We're to be people of faith. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So verse 24 says we need to establish who our master is. Verse 25, because we have decided that our master is going to be the good shepherd, we don't need to worry. Then in verses 26 through 30, there's some motivation for not worrying. First of all, we're encouraged to observe how God takes care of nature. And it's interesting that he points out, first of all, the birds. And I think that's an excellent place for him to go for an illustration. Because birds don't store things like squirrels do. Birds wake up every morning and the first thing they do is have their devotions. They sing. When I got my hearing aids, the tones that I lost from gunshots and parasols, etc., the tones that I lost are the high tones. And so I used to go out in the morning and I'd hear a couple birds chirp, but I got my hearing aids and the first morning I went out, it was like, whoa, where'd all these birds come from? But isn't it amazing? Every morning the birds get up and just sing away. In the early, and they have no idea where they're going to get their food for that day, I suspect. They just trust the Lord, and they just jump down, and they just start hopping around and looking. And they get fed. God takes care of the birds. And then he goes on and says, consider the lilies. And then in verse 20, he talks about the futility of worrying. He said, you know, which of you by worrying can add one inch to your stature? You know, you can wring your hands all day about something and it doesn't change a thing. The futility of worrying. And then in verse 33, we're encouraged to refocus our priorities. It says, therefore, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And in this whole business of trusting the master rather than anything about ourselves, trusting the master and looking to the things of his kingdom is, I believe, what God is calling us to do right now. You see, a person who is seeking first God's kingdom has that on his mind as he goes through his day. How is it that God wants me to live today? How is it that God wants me to serve his kingdom? What are the things God wants me to learn today? A person that is seeking first God's kingdom does have the agenda of growing and becoming more and more conformed to the image of Jesus every day. I came across this devotional some time ago. It's a devotional that I'm using right now. It's written by a Paul David Tripp. It's called New Morning Mercies, and I have copies of this laying out there on the table in case any of you would want it, but I'm going to share it with you this morning. It says, if God intended for all of the days of your life to be easy, they would be. No, in grace, he intends for your days to be his tools of refinement. I am deeply persuaded that many of us struggle with questions of God's goodness, faithfulness, and love, not because he's been unfaithful to any promise in any way, but because we simply are not on his agenda page. Our agenda, our definition of what a good God should give us, is a life that is comfortable, pleasurable, and predictable, one in which there's lots of human affirmation and an absence of suffering. But consider God's agenda as it's revealed in the following scriptures. James 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. Excuse me, lacking nothing. 1 Peter 1, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 1 through 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Philippians 3, 7 through 9. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. The message is consistent throughout all of these passages. God is not working to deliver you your personal definition of happiness. If you're on that agenda page, you are going to be disappointed with God, and you are going to wonder if he loves you. God is after something better, your holiness. That is the final completion of his redemptive work in you. The difficulties you face are not in the way of God's plan. They do not show a failure of God's plan. They are not a sign he has turned his back on you. No, those tough moments are a sure sign of the zeal of his redemptive love. You see, a person who is seeking first the kingdom of God is asking the right questions. Lord, what do you want me to do today? Lord, how do you want to develop the character of Jesus in me today? How can I become more conformed to the image of your Son? So, overcoming worry, how do we do it? Well, let's just review a few things. Number one, We need to establish the right master. We need to resist the temptation to put our security in anything other than the care of the Good Shepherd. And it comes by faith. And faith is a gift of God. And if you're struggling with this, I invite you to ask God for the kind of faith to trust him. Reminded of the father that brought his child to the disciples to be healed and they couldn't do it. I think demons cast out or such. And they couldn't do it, and he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. The father looked at Jesus and said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. So if you're struggling today, I invite you to reach out to God, to ask for faith, to trust him. We need to remind ourselves of this, of the decision we made at some point in our life, for most of us here today, that we decided to make Jesus the Lord of our life. We decided to become a living sacrifice, which means that we are allowing him to invest us wherever he sees fit, however he sees fit. When I heard the news of that family, that the airplane crash, and that there was a picture on Facebook, one of my friends knew them. This young family, three little children, young man in his 30s. Family is now fatherless. It went through me. The ever-present question, why? And then the thought that came back almost immediately following that was, I wonder how God is going to redeem that. I wonder how God is going to use that tragedy to bring him glory. Am I saying it was God's perfect will that they crashed? No. We live in a broken world where engines fail and stuff happens. But God in his providential wisdom can take those things and use them to bring glory to himself, to bring character to the people affected, and to ultimately bring good out of evil. So establish the right master. We have a good shepherd. And we need to recognize that worry is disobedience. Three places in Matthew 6, it says, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. Philippians 4, familiar scripture says, be anxious for nothing. Now we looked at what worry is. Worry is giving yourself over to anxiety. I believe a better way of saying it would be, don't be given to anxiety, because the Bible goes on, we're going to reference that just a little bit, as to what we're supposed to do when we're in situations that produce anxiety within us. The Bible gives us specific directions. We need to focus on seeking first the kingdom of heaven. And then thirdly, I think we need to spend time in nature reviewing how the Good Shepherd takes care of his nature. There's so many illustrations of that in nature, birds and other animals, and how God takes care of them. It, you know, amazes me how that the animals can be young female animals, and they get pregnant for the first time, and they're out there in the wild, and they have their offspring without a mother and a doctor and a midwife and an ambulance standing by. They just know what to do. God takes care of them. The instinct that God places in animals. We went to see the snow geese, and now I forget. They start in, is it Mexico? They leave in Mexico, I think, and they end up in the Arctic to make their nests and have their young, and they fly back to Mexico. Is it Mexico? Somebody? Even the homeschoolers don't know. I'm in trouble now. I think it's down there somewhere. Maybe it's Brazil. I think it's in South America, or is it Texas? Anyway, it's down there. It's a long way from there to the Arctic, and they go back and forth every year. The instinct that God has placed in them. So we need to review God's track record. He has a pretty substantial track record. And then in those times when anxiety is there, we need to have a little talk with Jesus. The third verse of that song, written in 1937, would have been just a few years after the Great Depression. The verse goes, I have my doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer, he knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Sounds sort of simplistic, doesn't it? But it's not simplistic. When we take our cares to Jesus, Jesus tells us that, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And in the midst of our troubling times, we find the grace to go forward with peace. Somewhere Peter must have learned this lesson, because he says in 1 Peter, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Paul as well in Philippians says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and then notice what happens. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so if we find that we have trouble stopping the spinning in our minds, have trouble stopping the worrying, we need to look at Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Are we genuinely doing that? Are we taking our prayers, are we taking our supplications to the Lord with thanksgiving? I believe that means we acknowledge the greatness of his faithfulness and his care. And it says, let your requests be made known. We take our requests, we're to take our requests and place them before the Father. And recognize that we put them at a place where somebody can do something about it. And we can trust that the all-knowing, all-loving Father in heaven will receive our requests. I don't believe it's God's call for us as Christians to be known as worry warts. I believe we are called to be men and women, boys and girls of faith, that in the midst of trouble can find the avenue of prayer and can take our cares to Jesus and find the peace of God that passeth understanding. Again, in closing, I remind you are one in whom Christ dwells and delights. You live in a strong and unshakable kingdom of God. The kingdom is not in trouble, and neither are you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning for your word. Jesus, I thank you that you had this discourse in Matthew 6 of just reminding us of your desire for us to put our trust and faith in you, that we consciously rely on your grace to get us through whatever the situation is that we're facing. We're also thankful, Lord, that we can look forward to a time where we won't have any trouble, where we won't have to resist the temptation to worry, where there won't be any anxiety. We look forward to that time. But while we're here, Father, I believe most of us in this room truly do want to be faithful. We want to be men and women, boys and girls, that demonstrate a living trust in you. And so as we recognize that this living trust in you comes by faith, And we recognize that faith is a gift from you. I just ask, Lord, that there would be an anointing of faith that would come upon us again today. That especially in those areas where we're tempted to be faithless, that you would anoint us with the faith required to walk through the situation with faith. So to that end, Lord, I just hold this body of believers before you and invite you to demonstrate your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.